And so we know that God has called us, and my goal today is to help us steward this, what we would call today, this healthy soil. That's my goal today, is to help us steward best and create and cultivate a healthy soil for us to receive the Word of God. Okay? So this week, I'm going to challenge you to do that. And we know that this is something that God's called us to do because Paul actually tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, he says this. He says, "We proclaim Him," speaking of Jesus, "admonishing and teaching one another with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." He says, "To this end, I also labor, striving with all His energy, working powerfully within me." So there is a dual workmanship here. God is calling us to strive, and He will give us the power to do the work. And so we want to steward our time and our energy and our environments well. We also know this because even Dallas Willard says this. He says, grace is what we talk about a lot here, obviously, with grace alone, right? By faith alone. But grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. You cannot earn your salvation, but there is effort that we can put towards our salvation. So that's my hope today, is that we would walk through that. I do need to give some acknowledgement to a book called The Other Half of the Church. This is a book that has been very powerful for me for the last year of my life, to understanding how our brain actually functions in the reality of spiritual formations. God created our bodies. He created our limbs. He created our brains to function in a way that best glorifies Him. And so the reality is that the left brain, this is what we learned from the book, the left brain runs in words and emphasizes beliefs, doctrines, willpower, and strategies. It's where we get our idea of critical thinking. When you think about something, that's your left brain responding, okay? But the right brain, which is the entry point of all information and all things, leads the left brain, and it's about loving attachments, joy, emotional development, and identity. So what I'm going to argue today is that we need a full brain discipleship approach to grow spiritually while simultaneously resisting things like narcissism. So how do we do that? How do we grow in discipleship, not with just knowing what the Word of God says, but actually creating an environment for us to have a full brain discipleship, because God wants us to learn both ways to grow. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through the text again, and then I'm going to walk through this with you guys. So again, Psalms 37, verse 3 through 6. This is David speaking. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." So David is writing. His audience are people that are actually in Jerusalem, and the people of God that are actually looking out towards the world in verses 1 and 2 and verse 7, and they see the wickedness of the world. They see people just kind of doing what they want, when they want, how they want it. And there doesn't seem to be any immediate recourse of that. Right? They're doing everything that they want to do, when they want to do it, and God's people are like, well, we don't get to do that. And David goes, wait, don't trust in what's happening. There is an end coming for them. It will be soon. But don't look to them for your understanding of life and godliness. And he tells us in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in the things presented in this world. Don't trust outside of God and His people. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then he says, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That word, befriend faithfulness, is a shepherding analogy. It can also be translated as the word cultivate or feed on. And it gives us a sense of what David wants us to do. David wants us to do this in that cultivate faithfulness or befriend faithfulness. He wants us to devote ourselves to developing a faithfulness that Christ provides until it becomes a part of us. So what David is asking us to do is don't look at the world, trust in me, trust in the gospel, trust in the Word of God, trust in God Himself, feed on that, cultivate that, grow that, be a good steward of that. And as you do that, this faithfulness that he's speaking of is not a faithfulness that actually you're seeing yourself as faithful, but actually a faithfulness that other people see that says, oh, that person is faithful. So it's not like, oh, I feel faithful. It is as you're diving in and trusting the Lord, other people say, man, that guy's faithful. That woman's faithful. Does that make sense? So befriend faithfulness is cultivate and feed on the Word of God. Feed on what God gives us so that we can befriend faithfulness, so that other people would see the faithfulness of God in us. Because God created us not only to enjoy Him, but also to do something in us so that He could do something through us. You realize that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're becoming more like Christ. So the more and more we spend time with Christ and more time we spend with one another, we should see Christ in the Word of God through our individual time, but also in community. And so we need to befriend faithfulness. He says, how do we do that? He tells us. He says, delight and trust in the Lord. It is in contrast with the vain and fickle joys of the world and man. I don't see them as much, to be honest with you, right? We kind of like the things of this world. I mean, they seem pretty quick, immediate results. But he says, in order to do this, we must, in order to have righteousness, one must immerse ourselves in spiritual disciplines. This is scripture meditation. This is silence and solitude. This is service to one another. This is celebration. This is prayer and fasting. These are the spiritual disciplines that we need in order to delight in the Lord. What I want us to do is to take that delight in the Lord and shape it up with, where do we do that? Where does this delight happen? If we know that we should be doing those things, where do we do it? With what? And David tells us, in the land. Now, the land can be best described as a place for us to start is by identifying the people and the responsibilities that Jesus has entrusted to us that He sovereignly rules over. Again, when He was talking to the Jewish people, He was saying, in the land. What was that? What was the land for them? It was God's promised land, and it was God's people. They were saying, listen, in order for you to delight in the Lord, you have to be in the land. Don't be out there. Be in the land. And so a part of our delight in God is actually community. It's the people that God has put in our lives and the responsibilities that we have to them. Again, this is one of the things that I want to help us to build and to work on. This is the right side of our brain. We disciple each other in spiritual disciplines, but we don't always create the environment where spiritual disciplines can grow and be healthy and good. And David's saying, in order for us to delight in the Lord, we have to be in the land, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So here's my argument to you. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to be in healthy soil. For the next 15, 16 weeks, as we go through Colossians, we're going to learn so much about our gospel doctrine. It's where we critically think about all the things that we know. But we need to create environments where we can also grow. So we need to have relational soil. Maybe some of our spiritual growth has been hindered, or you feel like you've hit a wall, because we have been growing in the left side of our brain, critically thinking and thinking about things of God, but we don't talk about the right side of our brain. We don't talk about the relational aspect and what it's needed for us to grow. So what environment do we need to cultivate on? It's good soil. We know this because Matthew 13, Jesus is telling us a parable of the sower and the seeds, right? Right? So He tells us that the Word of God is the seed, and then it goes on certain soil. But the good soil, the healthy soil, is one that actually produces something. It produces and it multiplies and it grows. So who is good soil in that context? It is the people of God. We are good soil. So this is not uncommon for us to realize that in order for us to grow and take in the Word of God, we need to have healthy soil ourselves, but we also need to provide healthy soil for others. Right? If we're going to grow, we need to have this feast on the Word of God, and we need to be examples of the Word of God to others. We need to provide this in our environments, in our communities is where I'm going. So what does bad soil feel like? What does bad soil look like for us? There are three major categories that we see in the world that we see also in Psalm 37. There's no difference for us. There's nothing new under the sun. So the three things that we see categorically that we struggle with in this world, that the world's trying to say, hey, look at me, trust in me, do these things, is consumerism, materialism, and individualism. That all leads to some form of narcissism. Right, so consumerism, I tell my kids all the time, every commercial that we watch, every store that we go into, every every movie, every TV show that we watch, it's giving us one message. This is what it's telling us. If you had this, you'd be happy. That's it. That's the whole message. Whatever it is, whatever it's trying to sell you, they're saying this. If you had this, you'd be happy. If you had this, you would be happy. That is a part of our understanding of like, okay, well, I want to be happy. I want to be satisfied. I want to be justified. Give me this thing. And we weren't created for those things. We were created for God, to enjoy Him, to celebrate with Him, and to celebrate with one another. And so we have to fight off these things, consumerism, materialism, individualism. We all have them. There's nobody that's perfect in this room that's just like killing it. Right? We all need to be aware that these things are coming after us, and we need to trust in the Lord, and we need to dwell in the land. We have to do that together. And so, again, this is what we're fighting against as we are fighting for one another to create this good soil. So what does good soil look like? What does healthy soil look like? I'm going to give us four elements of healthy soil that I believe that Jesus offers and gives to us freely of Himself, because He's so loving and so kind and so gracious. But in doing so, this is what we should provide for one another. So what God wants to do in us, He's going to want to do through us. This is what we're going to need for the next 15, 16 weeks throughout the Colossians series. Again, because the Word of God is going to be given to us. And our communities, our missional communities, need to have this soil in order for us to grow. I don't know much about gardening and growing, but I do know this. You need healthy soil for things to grow, right? There's got to be certain elements that are part of this healthy soil in order for us to go, and you have to steward it. You got to steward the soil. You got to be a part of that. It can't just be anything. You've got to cultivate that soil. So let's talk about the four things that Jesus does. I'll read through them very quickly, and then I'll describe them each. So here's the four things that soil feels like. Joy, chesed, gospel identity, and healthy correction. We're going to walk through all four of those today. So I believe that God uses these four elements to reveal Himself. He is all of these things to us, okay? We're going to see it in the teachings of Jesus, because I'm going to go through some passages. Then we're also going to see it in the life of Jesus. So let's do that, because again, this is all about Jesus. So joy. Did you know that God designed our brains to seek joy through eyes and facial expressions, through being with people who are glad to be with us? And when your face lights up because you are happy to be with me, you fill me up with joy. This is how our brains function. This is the right side of our brain. This is not when we think about it. It's already passed by. By the time we start thinking about this, it's already happened, okay? But joy, God created our right brains to run on joy. To run on joy. God did this. He knows that this is true because He designed it this way. Joy is not just a separate emotion. It's actually what we find out is what's called a supra emotion. So what that means is that it can be attached to other emotions. See, joy helps us regulate our emotions and endure suffering. Joy does not remove our pain, but it gives us strength to endure it. Why does James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trial and tribulation? Not that those things would be removed, but that we actually could have joy with pain, joy with suffering, joy in our weakness. God gives us joy, and He does that by creating in us a way to seek after it and to find it. I know this because one of the passages that we do almost every Sunday when we send each other out is Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. What does it say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I remember like growing up in just like in the church and was like, if you look at the face of God, you're going to die. Like that's just all I knew. It was like, you just don't do that, right? I was really worried about that all my life. Like, God doesn't want to look upon me. If He's going to look upon me, it's going to be in disgust. And even if I become a Christian, He's going to be super disappointed in me all the time. But that's not what Numbers says. That's not even what Psalm 16, verse 11 says. This is a familiar passage. The phrase is, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's what we've translated it to be, but the Hebrew, word for word, is abundance of joy with your face. So we've translated in your presence as more of a categorical, like we're in his presence, but the Hebrew word is actually with his face. So it's not just in his presence, it's actually in his face. Psalm 21 verse 6 also says, you make him joyful with gladness in your presence. But the word for word Hebrew is, you make him happy with joy with your face. This is the word of God. Now this is a command that we're also given in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. So we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the gospel, the glory of God, is shined brightly in the face of Jesus. So God designed our brains to seek joy by looking at the face of God. Now, we might want to consider some other things. Remember when Jesus resurrected? He was in his glorified state. What was his presence like for others? Was it mean? Was it disappointed in the disciples? Was it frustration? No, what we get from that context is this warm presence who walks with the disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, going back home. He walks with them and talks with them. He encourages on the way, and then they actually come back when they recognize that it's Jesus. He shows up in the disciples' home. He spends time with them. He loves them. He makes them breakfast. He has a warm presence. He gives us this. Now, we cannot see the face of Jesus, right? Not physical face, but we know 1 John tells us that the things that they've seen and witnessed and heard, they want to give to us so that we can enjoy that fellowship with one another. So though we cannot see the physical face of Jesus, we can look at the Word of God and know that that's the face that He gives us, not one of disappointment, not one of frustration, but one of joy. Why? Because He's already taken the anger and the wrath of God for you. See, on the cross, He takes the wrath of God upon Himself, and He actually gives you His righteousness. So no longer are you seen as this unrighteous person, but you're seen as a righteous one in God's sight. That's how it works. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that He would take your unrighteousness and give you righteousness. And you believe that by faith. And what the face of God gives you is one of joy. One of joy. So we want that. The next part about this, the next part of the soil is chesed. Now this is a word that in just natural terms, it means secure attachment. The Hebrew word carries the sense of an enduring connection that brings life and all good things into a relationship. Listen to this. If attachments are weak, development will be stunted. It is not knowledge transfer, but relationships that allow truth and choice to play in their proper roles. Listen, guys, if we have joy with one another, if we come into a room with one another and we enjoy one another's presence, like that look that's like, I'm glad to be with you. Like, if you have relationships with these four elements as we walk through them, think about the relationships that you've grown the most. Whether it's been in a Christian circle or maybe it's been in a work environment. If you have these four things, if you're walking into a room and people are glad that you're there, right? If you walk into a room and say, man, I'm glad that you're here, and I mean that. And also, I'm not going anywhere. Man, that's developing some healthy soil for growth and change, is it not? Chesed, the Hebrew word, again, carries a sense of enduring connection that brings life and all good things into a relationship. Again, this is Scripture. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord. You know what steadfast love means? You know what word for that is? It's chesed. Never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's chesed. and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, hesed, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What God is providing us in His Son is secure attachment. It is, I am not going anywhere. Jesus gives this to us by His blood, by His sacrifice. He pays for this relationship, and we get to dive into it and feed on it and to cultivate it and to trust in the Lord that that is what is the good thing for us. I need that. I don't need it from the world. I need it from Him and the land that God's given me, which is the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, love one another deeply from the heart. That is an hesed. So the next element, so if we have joy in community, and again, think about your missional community. We're about to go stepping into this. We want to hear from the Word of God. We want to have the seed in our hearts, in our minds for the next 15, 16 weeks. But we need to create healthy soil for this. Yes? We need to create healthy soil. So one is joy. The other is hesed. And the third one is gospel identity. This defines what kind of people we are and how we live. We talk about this a lot at Greenbrier Church. We have four questions that we always ask ourselves, whether we're reading Scripture or going through a sin or a situation. Who is God? What has He done? And then who am I in light of who He is and what He's done? And what do I do? So gospel identity is answering the last two questions. Who am I? And what do I do? Listen to this. This is from that book. The orbital prefrontal cortex on the right side of the brain behind the eye is dominant for integrating my current situation in life with who I am. In real time, every 1/6 of a second, our right brain tries to answer the questions, who am I and how do my people act now? If my control center is working smoothly, my circumstances are integrated with my group identity. If I spontaneously act with joy and peace. If my control center desynchronizes, I forget who I am and how to connect with those around me, and I stop acting like myself. Again, God created us. He knows this about us. He knows this about us, which is why He always is giving us an identity first. Every part of this is, who is God? What has He done? Who does that make you? And then what do we do? Because we're constantly asking the question, who am I and what do I do? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these familiar words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. God knows that our eyes, what we fix our eyes on, matters. Because our eyes are trying to identify who are we and what are we supposed to do. That's what it's constantly just scanning for. Who am I and what am I supposed to do? And if our surroundings are mostly in the Word of God and in community, we're going to know that because we're going to be giving ourselves the gospel identity. But if we don't, we're going to go looking out in the world. We also know that we should recognize this as a defense mechanism. Psalms 101 says this. This is what David says. He says, I will not set my eyes before anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. He's not going to put his eyes on anything that's worthless. And Jesus says, remind yourself that the eye is healthy. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. So gospel identity is crucial for us. It's where we get the idea of like church history when we get creeds. You know why we do creeds? Do you know why we do these things? Because we're constantly trying to remind ourselves of who we are and what do. Why? Because we're so prone to not do that. And we're so prone to ask the question, what should I be doing right now? Who am I? What do I do? Right? A lot of times we feel like, oh man, I'm doubting. Like, this is the worst thing in the world. I shouldn't do this. Your body is reacting constantly to these questions. And we need a missional community. We need a group of people that are willing to remind us of who you are and what should we do in light of the first two questions, who is God and what did He do? Again, this is a part of what we're going to be learning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He gives us an identity. He says, as God's chosen people. That's an identity statement. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he gives us some identities. He says, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. These are identity statements. He's reminding us of who we are. And then the rest of the passage, he says, what do we do with that? Well, we proclaim his excellencies. We know who we are, so we know what to do in this life. So this is very important. These three elements, if we can join together and pursue this from God primarily, but also be a representation of God to one another every week to give each other joy by saying, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be with you. I want to be with you. And I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. And I'm going to constantly remind you of who you are and what we do. If we had that, we would be amazed at the growth that's coming in our lives. But then there's a fourth element. This is more of the maintenance element of our lives. This is the one that we really don't like, right? This is the one that we struggle with all the time. But I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I fail. I know that I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect. I'm trying to follow him. But it's this idea of healthy correction. Healthy correction is another element that is needed, and it is the purpose of it is to continue to help build the character, okay? So I know who I am, I know what I should be doing, but what happens when I slide out of that? What happens when I go a different way? We need healthy correction. And it's going to be very difficult, but if we had the first three, I think we'll be all right. Because what you're saying is, hey, we got to talk about something, but I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad you're here. And I'm not going anywhere. And I'm going to remind you of who you are and what we should do. So, it does seem to bring healthy correction, or the word correction brings shame. It should. It's the opposite of joy. Shame is the opposite of joy. But we need it. Because there's a difference between healthy shame and unhealthy shame. Healthy shame, what we want healthy shame to do is bring humility. Right? When I stand before the God of all creation, there ain't going to be no pride in me. I got nothing. I'm going to be humbled, right? I'm going to bow before him. There should be this sense of shame of like, I'm not him. I'm not that good. I'm not that glorious. And so healthy shame actually brings us into a state of humility. We need shame as a means for humility. But most of us have never experienced healthy shame. Let's be honest. Most of us experience unhealthy shame. Unhealthy shame is this constant reminder that you are bad. It's not you've done bad. It is you are bad. Even if you do something good, you're bad. And what that does is build a cycle of detachment. So when we feel shame, what it causes in us is detachment, which is the very thing we cannot do. We need to have secure attachment in Christ Jesus. Right? So, let's look at this. Healthy shame is nonverbal, spontaneous reaction to a face that is not happy to be with us. It is the opposite of joy, and we detect shame primarily from facial cues and voice tone. A healthy shame message, listen, is of the form, I love you, but believe that you stop acting like yourself. Let me remind you of how we act in this situation. You see, our hesed, our secure attachments, help us with this. Where do we see this in Scripture? Galatians 6:1, he says this, brothers, that's an identity statement, guys. That's not just there. It's not like good poetry, like, ooh, this is cool, it's a good word to use. He's saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, brothers, sisters. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So I'm not perfect, but I'm coming alongside of you because I love you. I want you to know that I'm for you. I'm not going anywhere. But we have to talk about this. You have forgotten who you are. Which is exactly what happened in the garden. Right? God tells Adam and Eve who they are and what they should be doing, and Satan comes around and goes, that's not who you are. You're more than that. And he creates this unhealthy shame in Adam and Eve of, I'm not good. God is good, but now maybe I'm not that good. Maybe I need something else. And that unhealthy shame is what we've experienced in most of our lives, whether it's through relationships growing up, our friends, our family, people who we thought were in love with us and then they left us, or whatever it may be, we feel unhealthy shame all the time. But God has called us to allow brothers and sisters to come alongside of us to protect us from unhealthy shame by giving us healthy correction. And what this really means, in layman's terms for us as Christians, is we need to learn how to help people repent of their sins. That's it. That's what we're talking about. Repent. Now, when we hear that word, it's like, oh man, it sounds so like thick and so hard, and like it's a bad term, but it's actually a very good term. It just means to change one's mind. To repent means to change one's mind. And so God is calling us to repent of our sins, to repent from thinking that we can get what we need outside of God and His people, and change our mind to go, this is what God has given us because He loves us. He's died for us. Everything that I need is in Christ Jesus and in the community that He provides us. So again, where do we see this in the life of Jesus? I want to show you where we see these factors in the life of Jesus, these elements. Luke chapter 22, verse 60 through 62 says this. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know who you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter is reminding himself of a phrase that Jesus tells him earlier in the night when they were having dinner. So let's go see if the whole passage starts in verse 31 and goes all the way down to 34. He says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." So we see this in the life of Jesus. Peter is recalling that Jesus has told him a few things. One of those things is that he says, "I know what you're going to do, but I have prayed for you." This is an understanding that we could see that Jesus already knows that he's going to be betrayed, but he's not going anywhere. "I know what you're going to do, but I'm not going anywhere. I prayed for you. I love you." Then he tells him to go do something. He says, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He's reminding him. He's correcting him. What should he have done? He should be strengthening his brothers. What does he do? He betrays his king. "That's not who you are, Peter." In fact, he calls him Simon, Simon first. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." But later on, he says, "I tell you, Peter." That's an identity. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter because it meant something. He gave him an identity. He said, "This is who you are, and this is what you should do." And then again, looking at the passage in verse 61, it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, I don't know what Jesus' face looked like. We don't know. We just know that Jesus looked at him. I'm going to say that it could be two responses. One, it could be, based on the passage above, because Jesus already knows what Peter's going to do, it could be a look that he is glad to be with him, even though he's going to betray him. "I know you're going to betray me, but I've prayed for you. I love you." I don't know if y'all have met people in your life that you can do something really wrong to them and they still love to be around you, and it almost like makes you sick. You're like, "Why?" Like, it makes you feel bad. You're like, "I'm not, I don't do anything to deserve this," and yet there's joy on your face. You're just glad to be with me. I could see that face on Jesus and why Peter wept so bitterly, because he has a God who loves him so much. It could be that he's given the facial expression of healthy correction, of a healthy shame that says, this is not you, Peter. This is not you. But then he's reminded, go and strengthen your brothers. We need that kind of love, and Jesus offers that to us. He teaches us this. We see it in Scripture. We see it in his life. In a trial where he is betrayed by everyone, he gives us these four elements so that we may know that we can grow in Christ Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to show you this image real quick of healthy relational soil that we've been talking about. This is the relational soil that we're going to need for the next few weeks, if not for the rest of our lives. Again, what this is doing is helping us focus on a full brain discipleship. These are the elements that our right brain functions through. This is how it works for us. The right brain functions through images, through memories. It's nonverbal. So if you start thinking about it, start putting words to it, it's already passed the right side of your brain. Now you're thinking about it on your left side. We want to practice right brain discipleship. So part of this is learning about joy. The joy it means, I'm glad to be with you. That's first from Jesus. And it's not because you're just cool. It's not because you're a great person. It's because Jesus has done the work to die on the cross for you so that you could be accepted and adopted in. I'm glad to be with you. Hesed, I'm not going anywhere. Gospel identity, we are God's people who follow Jesus, and healthy correction, repent and return and strengthen your brothers. If we pursued this, if we recognize that this is what Jesus has done for us and what we can give to one another, it will create healthy soil for the Word of God. So here's what I want to do. In preparation, I just want to give us some basic action steps and I'll pray for us. How do we get ready for this? How do we do Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6? Number one, we need to read Psalm 37, 3 through 6, individually and as a group. I just encourage you to go do that. Read the Scripture. Trust in the Lord. Then believe that Jesus is present. And write down moments in your life where gratitude is or was the response. I want you to think about this. Jesus is present. Like, he's alive and well. I read the Word of God. I've watched the first season of The Chosen. I think that's all great. But a lot of times what it makes me do is think about Jesus as if he was instead of as he is. Like, we can say, like, I really love the way that that guy portrayed Jesus. Like, I bet you Jesus was that compassionate. Was or is? Because he's alive and he's well and he's with us. We have these experiences too. So we need to realize and believe that Jesus is actually present with us. And we need to write down moments in your life where gratitude was the response or is the response. What is this going to do? It's going to create joy. Why? Because memories and responses actually produce joy in us. Memories, thoughts, write that down and consider those. Number the other one is to pray and to ask God for help. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. We can't do this on our own. Again, we do all of it striving from what God gives us. As Colossians 1, 28, 29 says. Then we also need to just be honest with others about where you are with God and others. You might say, I have no joy. I don't know how to get that. In fact, we might be coming into every group meeting that we've ever had for the last few years and says, I don't have any of these things, and I just need you to be all those things for me. And that's really, really hard for a community of people, just to be honest. Like, we're supposed to be receiving this and producing this in our communities. But there are times where we're weaker than others, and we need to have this. But we need to be honest and say, look, I don't have any joy, but I know I want to pursue it. I know that I want to pursue Hesed. I want that. The other thing is, but commit every day believing that Psalm 37:9 is true. The other one is to show up on Sundays and in your missional communities for the next 15 to 16 weeks, striving to provide healthy soil for others. I challenge you to do those, to pray, to seek the Lord, to get alone with Him, to be honest with others about where you're at, and begin to work on these things. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much that you have provided all these things in Christ Jesus. These are not just things that we learn from a book. You've created us in a way that seeks for joy, that needs secure attachments, that needs to know who we are and what to do, and also need to be held accountable to that identity that you have graciously given to us in Christ Jesus. We need to provide environments for other people to do the same. So, Lord, what you want to do in us, you also want to do through us. And I pray that we would commit one another to show up and to strive with all that the might that you give us to provide these things for one another so that we can grow. Because your word is good, and we want to have good soil to receive it. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.